Well, just to update you, I'm starting to be able to see out of my eye. So, if I close my eye, I can tell there's people out there, but I can't tell who the people are. That may be good. So that's good. So it's still bleeding a bit inside. They're not sure why. I start a low dose of chemo tomorrow for a while to see if that kind of tames things down. So, but it's the pain is a lot less than it was, and it's stable. So that's all good stuff. Those of you who may remember or may not remember. Little Mary, who we prayed for, she passed away on Monday, quietly in the hospital. She just kind of dozed off to sleep sometime Monday morning, early Monday morning. So she's now in heaven, which is good. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer in 2013, I think, and they gave her 3 days to live. And she was in CCU, and they didn't expect her to come out of CCU. And a little over 2 years later, she went home to be with the Lord. So we'll probably do a memorial here for her in the next couple weeks. So I'll keep you posted on that. So, all right. Back to our be happy-tudes, right? Beatitudes tonight. So tonight we're talking about Matthew 5:8, which is a pure in heart. You know, just if you don't know this, your heart beats about 122,400 times a day. 122,400 times a day your heart will beat. How many of you want your heart to go on vacation? I don't think we would, right? We wouldn't want our heart to take a day off or even probably take a coffee break. You know, doctors understand that the heart is critically important to our physical well-being, right? You go to the doctor and they want to make sure you're not eating too much cholesterol and not too much sodium and da-da-da-da-da because your heart is so critical to your daily physical well-being. And the same is principle in our spiritual lives. Our spiritual heart is just as critical or more critical to our day-to-day lives. It has such an impact on every area of our lives. So it's not just this organ that's pumping blood throughout your body. The heart is the center of your innermost emotions and feelings. Your heart and soul, you've heard the word say, the phrase said, right? The center and essence of life is in the heart. And so just as a body is lifeless if the heart stops beating, your spiritually will be lifeless if your spiritual heart stops beating. So the heart is the stuff of life. That's where it all kind of is. And so tonight as we continue, let's read Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So Jesus isn't talking about the physical heart here, just so you know. He's not talking about making sure you have no murmurs and low cholesterol and low blood pressure or saturated fat. He's talking about our spiritual heart. Karen, is that cable loose or something? Thank you. So, however, before we find out what Jesus does mean in this beatitude, I just want to remind you of a couple things about the beatitudes. Why are people calling me in church? Somebody in New York, I don't know. There's two things I want you to remember tonight as you read the Sermon on the Mount in the future. The first is that these are building blocks, they're attitudes, they're characteristics, they're qualities that are essential to being Christ-like. So remember, we start from the first one, we go to the second, and we're now on number six. They're not just eight unrelated statements that have no meaning with each other. They show us how we're to live just like Jesus lived. And they're also the essential qualities for us to have joy in life. They're statements of joy. Remember, our happiness shouldn't be dependent on our circumstances. Happiness is based off the word happenstance, or happy because of circumstances. So we're to be happy in Christ and through these statements of joy. And so if you want real happiness in your life, it's not dependent on your day-to-day circumstances. Because if we had to depend on our day-to-day circumstances for our happiness, we'd all be grumpy, wouldn't we? We all have bad days. So you need to put the Beatitudes in place and in practice in your life. 9 times Jesus repeats the statement, blessed. So you're most happy when you're joyful, most happy and most joyful when your life is like Jesus. So I'll read Matthew 5:8 again tonight out of the Message Bible. It says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. I like how that reads. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. So let's start with Jesus' promise. What is the blessing for the pure in heart? They'll see God, right? Who wants to see God here tonight? I would hope we all do, right? And Jesus says we can see him. Each of the Beatitudes are pretty straightforward about the blessing of the promise that we receive. The poor in spirit receive what? Kingdom of God. Those who mourn are comforted. What does Jesus promise the meek? Right? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? And what will be given to the merciful? Mercy. It's pretty clear, right? So then the pure in heart are also given a promise they will see God. It's not hard to understand that. Pure in heart, see God. Pure in heart, see God. Do this, do that. How many have kids? You know, with your kids, you do this, then you receive this, right? Clean your room and you can have dessert. Get good grades in school and I'll buy you a gift. Do your chores and earn an allowance to buy a toy you want. Do this and you do this. As adults, we understand things like that. Don't speed, keep your driver's license. Go to work and do your job well, get a paycheck. It's that simple. The Beatitudes are that simple. Be in pure in heart, you will see God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees, knowing him directly just as he knows us. And that's in the Message. The NIV says, for now we see only a reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. So Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. But in order to receive this promise, there's some qualifications that you have to meet. Just like kids, before you get this, you have to do this. And our struggle is to understand the condition and what does Jesus mean by pure in heart. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. If we want to receive the promise of seeing God, which I'm sure we all do, we have to become pure in heart, right? And if we're going to receive the promise, we have to understand that the heart, the condition of our heart, is extremely critical. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, in the NLT version, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The King James says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that comes out of you comes from the heart. Whatever you speak out of your mouth is in your heart. So if you cuss and you go, oh, where did that come from? It's in your heart. It's that simple. So whatever pours out of you is in your heart. Whatever you put in your heart is going to overflow outside of your heart. And so the heart is the stuff of life, is what we said before. It's the essence of life. It's the center of your emotions and your feelings. You know, then we have our brain, which is usually our worst enemy, right? It only makes up about 2% of your body weight, but it uses 25% of the oxygen that your blood circulates. Isn't that amazing? Why does your brain require a fourth of oxygen needed, or of your body's oxygen? Because it's always active. It's always going, right? It in addition to controlling every function in your body, so when you're sleeping, your brain's working. When you're awake, your brain's working. The brain cells and nerve fibers are continually interacting with each other. And that's the interaction within your brain is what becomes your mind. You possess your conscious and subconscious thoughts in your mind. The activity of your brain is where your memories are. So as you start thinking about past things, that happens in your brain. It stimulates your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations. The brain does a lot of things. Go ahead. We'll come to that.
Okay.
And so the brain's activity also feels emotion, and it causes your body to respond to emotion. So the brain does lots of things. And so within our mind, we are the thought With our mind, we are the thought processes of reason and learning. And so the challenge, and Dorothy will get to that, is how do we turn the brain off and let the heart work, right? Because, you know, yeah, we can think about God in our mind, and we can read scripture and we can process it in our mind, but unless we put it in the heart, we're missing the essence of life, because that's where the heart is. So think of the brain as a dumb computer like my laptop. You can put the information in, but unless you do something with it, it's just information. Your heart is what how you process all that and how you reason with all that. And so it's so important for us to guard our heart, to keep it with all diligence, because it will affect everything you do in life. So remember, just the stuff of life flows from your heart. So back to the question, what does pure in heart mean? Most of us would probably say pure in heart, the pure in heart are free from sin. So if I'm pure in heart, I'm free from sin. They're unstained by sin or unspoiled by sin. The Full Life Study Bible says the pure in heart are those who have been delivered from sin's power by God's grace and now strive without deceit to please and glorify God and to be like Him. So it's a little bit more than just being free from sin. It's a condition. There's just a little bit more. And if we go back through the Beatitudes, you know, sin is dealt with right from the very beginning, the first Beatitude. Notice the progression. The poor in spirit die to themselves through brokenness, humility, and dependence on God. And so the sin of selfishness, pride, is torn away as we acknowledge our need for God. We say, Lord, I can't, without you, I can't do anything. I need you. And so those who mourn for their sin align their hearts with God and grieve over sin, their personal sin, the sin of other believers, and the sin society breaks. Then the sin within society breaks our heart. We want nothing to do with sin. And the next one, the meek surrender their strength to God. The bit and the bridle serve as our purpose in keeping us from saying the wrong things or turning and looking the wrong direction. We choose to submit to God's discipline and live for Christ instead of the world. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have been declared righteous by God. And so the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, setting us free from the power of sin. The mercy we talked about last week, have an unfailing love for God. Without love, our lives are empty and meaningless, right? Love has become our motive in everything we do. So why then should we choose to turn back to sin? Why should we then choose to turn back to sin in our lives and return to that life and turn our back on God? So do you get the idea that pure in heart means just a little bit more than being sin-free? We're going to hit more on that in a minute. Pure in the Greek is katheros, and it literally means free from dirt or unsoiled. And it's also used to imply no impurities, such as pure water or pure gold. And so it means genuine as opposed to false. So I need 3 volunteers tonight. So 3, come on up.
Get up here,
3 guys. Grab a glass of water. Don't drink it yet. So I've got 3 glasses of water. So I'll warn you that you probably don't want to guzzle the water. But I want you all just to take a drink of the water and do the best that you can to not make a face. Don't say anything, but drink some water. And then after you get a good taste of that nice water, you can set it on the back on the table. And so, Paul, tell us what you tasted.
Cold water.
Cold water. Okay. What did
Salt
you?
Water.
Salt water. Dan?
Warm water.
Well, there was something else besides warm water. Dan had sugar water. Okay, you guys can sit down. So all these glasses of water on the outside look pretty close to being the same, don't they? You wouldn't be able to tell which one has salt, which one has sugar, which one is clean water. They all look the same. And so that's what happens to us. We look on the outside like a Christian. We say we're a Christian, but we're divided. We've got salt in our heart. We're divided. We're not pure water anymore. We have sugar in our heart. We're not undivided anymore. We'll come back to this in a moment. So the pure in heart are genuine. So Paul happened to be the lucky one to grab the genuine glass of water that was pure water, right? The other guys had divided or defiled water. And so the genuine heart is a person who's not counterfeit. So the other two glasses of water are counterfeit pure water, right? They look real, but they taste pretty bad. Salt water doesn't taste good, does it?
No.
And Dan, I don't know, you must not have a sweet tooth if you couldn't, because I put about a quarter of a cup of sugar in that glass of water. So if we're genuine, we're not counterfeit. We're not hypocrites. The pure in heart have no impurities in their heart. There's no mixture like the water. There's no mixture of the things of the world in our heart. There's no division. So the water's been divided between salt and water, or sugar and water within our heart. So a genuine heart is a pure heart. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart." That means nothing else to split my heart, that I may fear your name. So it should be our prayer that God gives us all an undivided heart, that we're that pure glass of water, that there's nothing inside of our heart splitting or dividing us or separating us. Let God make your heart genuine and pure, not mixed with the things of the world. Because you can't tell sometimes if there's mixtures of the things of the world in the water or in a person's heart. So if I would ask you the question, who are you really? Think about it. How would you answer that question? You know, if you go to the circus and you see clowns, some people like clowns, some people are terrified of clowns, but most people like clowns. They have a big happy face with a big red nose and lots of curly white hair. Some are bald. Some have white faces, red faces, green faces, yellow faces. They all look different, right? But most of the time, clowns look pretty happy, don't they? Unless you're scared of clowns. Then they look terrifying. But under that costume and beneath all the makeup, there's a real person. And a clown may pretend to be happy on the outside, but that person can be hurting miserably on the inside, crying for help. So are we like clowns? Have we become experts on putting on different faces when we come around our friends, when we come around Christians? Have we become experts at putting on faces in order to hide what's really happening within our hearts? And so are we so proficient in putting on a front that we don't even know that we're putting on a front anymore? So how would you describe yourself? Who are you really? Most of us would begin with our name, right? We would begin with our identity. We may describe ourselves based upon our occupation or our family relationship. I would say I'm a pastor. I've been married almost 25 years. I have a 20-year-old daughter, almost 20-year-old daughter. How many of you would think to say what you're really like? How many would you give? Start listing off your personality traits. If I said, who are you really? Would you say you're friendly? Have a good sense of humor. You're lovable, generous, shy, quiet, boisterous, busy, critical. You know. So how would you define yourself? How would other people describe you? So if I asked you, who are you really? And then I asked someone else who knows you, would the story match up? Would I get the same description of the same person? Would a family or your family and friends describe you differently than you would describe yourself? If so, then you have to question how genuine you are. Because if you're going to get a different story, then things don't match up. At what point would you describe yourself as a Christian? Would that be the first thing that comes out of your mouth when I say, "Who are you?" "I'm a Christian." Would your relationship with Christ be the first thing you make known or the last thing you make known? How significant is Christ in your identity? Is Christianity just another tag in your life? Are you a Christian only when it's to your advantage or it's politically correct? Or is your Christian faith central to your identity? Does being a Christian influence everything you do? Are you a teacher, a construction worker, or whatever who happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian who happens to be a teacher, a construction worker, or whatever? You know, when you purchase a new car, you get lots of options. Once you decide on the vehicle you want, so if I were to go buy a new Jeep, they start about $30,000. then I have to decide what options I want to put in my car, right? Let's say air conditioning. So now do I want to have a Jeep that just happens to have air conditioning? Or do I want to have air conditioning that has four wheels, right? Or do I want to have air conditioning that has lots of horsepower, leather seats, and a CD player, and a sunroof, and it's called a Jeep? Does that make sense? So is your Christian faith central to your identity, or is it just an add-on? Is it just something else? So I'm a school teacher and I'm a Christian. Or is it that you're a Christian and then you're a school teacher? The Beatitudes are the building blocks to be like Jesus. And as believers, we have a Christ. We need to have a Christ-like lifestyle when it comes to church, when it comes to being around other people, 24/7. We can't put it on, we can't put it off, and we can't put it on. It shouldn't be just an option that you add to your life. That's part of what pure in heart means. You're genuine all the time. You're the person that you really are. The pure in heart don't compromise or live like hypocrites. So we need to try to strive to become real. So I'm going to finish up here by telling you what it takes to become genuine. I'm going to give you 5 steps on how to become genuine, how to have an undivided heart, how to become pure in heart. And the first step is to understand that God knows your heart. Believe it or not, He knows your heart. He knows everything that's going on right now in your heart. You may be sitting here thinking, no, I'm a good person. I know I am, I know I am, I know I am. But God knows your heart. Psalm 41:21 says, would not God have discovered it since He knows the secrets of your heart? The message says, wouldn't God have figured this out? We can't hide things from Him. He knows everything in your heart before you do. Your life is an open book to God. Nothing is out of His sight. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that to comfort you. Because He knows every little hurt you have. He knows every struggle you have. He knows everything that you may be challenged with. So He knows your motives. So even though you say, I'm going to do well, I'm going to do this right, He knows your motive. He knows your heart. He knows the reason you do the things that you do. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, for God examines every heart and sees through every motive. So your brain may say, well, I'm going to go help so-and-so. And in your heart, you're going, oh, I don't really want to do this. God knows your motives. And you may be saying, I'm going to go help so-and-so so so-and-so thinks I'm a good Christian. Right? God knows your motives. So on the outside, you look like a good, pure glass of water. But on the inside, God knows your heart. So as long as you think you can hide from God, your heart's going to remain impure. So as long as you think you can run and hide from God, then your heart will remain impure. The divided heart not only tries to deceive other people, but it tries to deceive itself. People with a divided heart tries to deceive themselves. And sometimes you don't even know that you're doing it. An impure heart is blind a lot of times to its own hypocrisy and double-mindedness. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, blind guides. The religious leaders believed that they were living righteous lives, pleasing to God, but Jesus saw their hearts were full of sin. Instead of having pure hearts, they had hearts that were filthy and stained with sin. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So we need to work on the inside of our heart, and then it'll overflow to the outside. A lot of people try to polish up on the outside and then say, that'll change my heart, but that's backwards. That's not what Scripture tells us to do. We need to let God work on the inside, and then it overflows to the outside. If you've got a rotten apple on the inside, it may look good on the outside, but it ain't going to taste good, is it? It's going to be rotten. The first step to coming clean with God is to realize that He already knows how dirty you are. He knows every thought in your heart and your mind. You won't be surprised. You won't surprise God by uncovering sin in your life. He already knows it's there. He already sees it. So that's step one. Step two, you need to ask God to give you a new heart. You need to receive by faith the cleansing that only God can bring your heart. He's the only one that can clean up the mess and the filth that's in our heart. You know, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had rebelled and they turned away from God. And God punished their sin and he sent them into a nation, he sent the nation into exile for a period of time. And however, even before the people asked God to forgive their sin, God already made it known that he was willing to transform their hearts. In Ezekiel, he says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone, from them their heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh. So God will give you a new heart. He's the one that brings about transformation. He's the one that brings about change. He'll transform that sinful heart into a pure heart. He'll get rid of the salt out of the water and make your water pure again. He'll get rid of the sugar, whatever you've added into your heart, out and make it pure again. So he'll purify your heart the moment you ask him to, if your motive is right. Why do you want a pure heart? So you look good? Right? Think about it. We receive God's cleansing by faith. Through faith, God purifies our heart and makes us new. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith begins, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. God's not going to turn you away. He's not going to ignore you. He's not going to say, your heart's too dirty for me. We all know that. He wants to restore a relationship with you. Jesus died and allowed his blood to be poured out so that your heart can be made pure. Number three, accept hardship and trials as God's cleansing fire. You know, it's okay sometimes to let the heat be turned up in life. Ouch. To expose the impurities in your life. To clean your heart. You know, fire is used to burn away the impurities within precious metals. Gold and silver are only pure after fire gets so hot in on the ore that it separates the dirt and the filth from the precious metal, or burns it away. And so God wants to purify your heart just as a goldsmith or a silversmith purifies precious metals. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. The crucible is for silver and this furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So again, God accepts you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He accepts you for who you are, but he wants you to change. He wants you to be more like Jesus. Therefore, he has to purify our hearts, sometimes through fiery furnaces of trial. Sometimes we go through trials and they're hard, but that's what purifies us. That's what makes us strong. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, so truly be glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So what difficulties and hardships are you struggling with right now? You may want to run from the fire. That's what we usually want to do, is run, right? But God will follow you wherever you go. He's always there. He'll not leave the work he started unfinished. He's got a work that he wants to finish in your heart, so he's not going to leave it unfinished. He's going to bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God wants to make you just like Jesus. That's his goal. Every day he wants to work on your heart and make you just like Jesus. And so sometimes a little bit of purification, a little bit of pain, has to come along with that. Step four, live your life with a pure heart. So you need to start taking necessary actions so that you start living your life like Jesus lived his life, on purpose. Wow. Make a choice to live your life like Jesus did. Don't let yourself become a passive bystander in this world. Cooperate with God in the work that he's doing. It's your turn to do action. It's your turn to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 2 Timothy says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some things in this life that you need to run away from. You just can't say no. You have to run. Right? We all know in our lives there's some things that we just need to run from. It's not about saying no anymore. We need to run and get out of certain situations in our lives. You need to run away from your sin and evil desires and run to God. Pursue God with all your heart. Don't be ashamed to be known as Christians, a follower of Christ. Run from the things of the world. And finally, number five, keep your eyes on Jesus. Last week we talked about the hymn, turn your eyes to Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Remember, he's your goal. Don't lose sight of your goal. The pure in heart will see God. That's the goal. We want to see Jesus. So keep your eyes on Jesus. 1 John 3 tells us, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, but we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So with a goal in sight, while we're waiting to endure just about anything, the bride and groom are waiting. Let me rephrase that. With a goal in sight, a couple, bride and groom, I don't know if you've ever, I deal with people who are going to get married, they're stressed, but they have a goal in sight, the wedding day. And so they're going to deal with the difficulties in the family, who we're going to sit, mother-in-law Joan and father-in-law who's divorced such and such, and how are we going to get everybody in the same room, and you hear all the wedding nightmares, or all the hassles with planning their wedding, but a goal is set before them. They know that one day they're going to be married. You know, a college student will endure all-night studies and exams and early classes because they are trying to earn a certain goal or a certain career or a certain certificate. So we need to pursue the goal and do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Whatever it takes. If you have to get up an hour earlier in the morning to get your head straight, then get up an hour earlier in the morning. If you have to stay up an hour late at night and read scripture to get your heart right, then stay up an hour late. Do whatever it takes. It's worth it. It's not a waste of time. So are you like one of these glasses of water tonight? Is your heart divided? Are you a person first, then a Christian? It's time that you become undivided. Had an undivided heart. Become pure in heart, and you will see God. And so just real quick again, here's those five things. You need to understand that God knows your heart. You're never going to surprise him. You're not going to shock him. He's not going to go, oh, Tim, I didn't know that. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. He already knows, Tim, what's in your heart. Ask God to give you a new heart. Ask him to take off that heart of stone and put out a heart of flesh. Know that trials and hardships sometimes are God's cleansing fire. That's what makes us strong. We don't know what a mountaintop is unless you've been in a valley. So sometimes you have to be in a valley to really be able to appreciate what a mountaintop is. Live your life with a pure heart and keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you tonight again for the Sermon on the Mount that you gave us, Lord. And Lord, so help us all to just have undivided hearts. Help us to search our heart. Help us to turn our hearts over to you and fully submit them to you. Lord, give us all the courage and strength to say, Lord, search every corner and crevice of my heart and make it known to me what needs to be clean. Lord, because you already know, we just have to give you permission to show us. And so let us be that willing tonight to open our hearts on the altar for you, Lord, to expose everything that needs to be changed, that needs to be undone or redone. Lord, because then you'll do that for us. So help us to become undivided. Help us not to be polluted with the things of the world and wearing a mask and walking around saying, yep, this is who I am, but inside we're a mess. So let our hearts be open and pure and undivided to you. So I just ask that you bless each one here tonight. Touch them, Lord. Give us that strength and courage to live by the Spirit, Lord, to follow what your Spirit shows us, to follow what your Word tells us. Lord, to live a life that's mirroring the life of Jesus. Lord, days may be difficult, times may be hard, Lord, but it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort for us to get up early in the morning or stay late at night to work on our heart, to keep our heart clean, to keep our heart pure, to be undivided for you. We just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.